the bottom of the page. All right, so he was in doubt, right, whether really the sound is, you know, the genucha or is it the yelola? In other words, is it the sigh, the sobbing or the wailing? Right. So he says, in this particular case, dilma gonach the yelin, right? So he's in doubt as to whether it is one or the other, right? So in reality, I lost the trend slightly over here. He says, right, what was his takana, right? Igenuche gonach, he did it, right? Iyelula yalil, if it was one or the other, he also did it. So Mesapkele, he says he was in doubt, dilma gonach the yelin, whether in reality that little note requires both genucha and yelola. So in that particular case, Gemara says, if that's the case, why couldn't he do, let's say, in the opposite order? I mean, what was the order that Rabbah came? Tekiya, Shvorim, Trua, and Tekiya, right? So now the question that the Gemara raises is, so why shouldn't it be maybe the opposite way? In other words, Tekiya, Trua, Shlosha Shavorim, Utekiya, right? In other words, let's say that the order should be Tekiya, Trua, Shvorim, and Tekiya. So why isn't it that way? Why did he decide that, you know, Shvorim should come before the Trua? So he says, Dilma Yalil Lagonach, right? So maybe first, in other words, what did he do? First, he wailed, and then after that, what did he do? He sighed, right? So he says, Tam of the Milsa, so he says, you know, the ordinary thing, the ordinary occurrence is, Ki Misra Be'enish Milsa, if something goes wrong with a person, right, as Soros, then Beresha Gonach, so first, what does he do? First, he sighs. Oy, vey, oy, 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 oy. And then what does he do after that? Oy, 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 oy. So this is the normal order, he says, and that's the reason why first we say Tekiya, then we have Shvorim, which is, you know, the the sighing, and then after that comes the crying, okay? And that's the way we do today, okay? All right. Now, we're ready for the next page because I only have a couple more words on the bottom of this page, so why don't we give it out right now so we can follow, okay? All right. Now, the Mishnah mentioned the following thing, okay? Yeah. It said that Torka Berishono, okay, let's say at... Oh, did we give out this page yet? Ooh, pardon me. All right, I'll wait a moment. Right. Well, I'll quote you the Mishnah anyway, because that's still in the bottom of the first page, okay? It says, Torka Berishona, if he blew the Tekiya at the end of the first set, in other words, Tekiya, Shvorim, Trua, Tekiya, or Tekiya, Shvorim, Tekiya, Tekiya, Trua, Tekiya, it doesn't make any difference. But that second Tekiya that he blew, you know, following at the conclusion of a set, okay? And Umoshach Vashniya Kishtayim, but the second Tekiya, the one at the conclusion of, you know, a set, he drags out that Tekiya so that it has the length of two Tekiyas. So what did we say? We already, of course, discussed that Mishnah. We said that it only counts as what? As a Tekiya, one. But it doesn't count as the beginning of the next one. All right. So, this leads now to a new discussion. Omer Rabbi Yochanan said as follows. He says, Shoma, okay, we are now on Lamed Daled Omed Beis, okay? Says, let's say that a person heard on Rosh Hashanah, Teisha Tekiyos B'Teisha Shos. He heard nine sounds of the shofar over 9 hours. In other words, 1 hour he heard a Tekiya, another hour he heard a Shvorim or Shvorim Trua, right? A third hour, what did he hear? He heard another Tekiya. The fourth hour he heard again a Tekiya. The next hour he heard Shvarim, let's say, the next hour he heard a Tekiyah, and so on, the next time around, and the next hour he heard again a Tekiyah, the next hour he heard a Trua, and the next hour he heard a Tekiyah, then what does he say? He says, Yotza. He has fulfilled the obligation. Of course, this means, of course, technically, Minat Torah, you know, he has fulfilled the obligation. I wouldn't recommend it to hear one sound only and wait an hour and then hear another sound and so on and so forth, okay? But there is this tradition, you see, that we have. So, Tanya Nami Hoche, not only that, but we have also another variety which says exactly the same thing. To be exact, it actually happens to be in Tosefta, okay? It says, Tanya Nami Hoche, we learned likewise that Shoma Teisha Tekios Beteisha Shos, if he heard 9 sounds of the shofar spread over 9 hours by Yom during the day, Yotza. Okay. Now, on the other hand, this Tosefta says, Mites b'nei Odom ki echod. But let's say he heard 9 people blowing shofar simultaneously, then in that case, what? Or, and it was, okay, lo Yotza. We say he did not fulfill, right? Now, what if he heard a tekiyah from one person, tekiyah mizeh, right? Utruah mizeh, and he heard a truah from another person, yotza. And it says, v'afilu b'sei rugin, even if it's not one after another, but there are interruptions in between one and another. We had the word b'sei rugin before, much earlier, if you remember, where we had the story about Rabbi Yehuda Hadnossi's maid, who knew Hebrew better than the Talmidei Chachamim who came to visit Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. And one time she said, why do you come in to say Rugin? And meaning, you know, one, and then another one drops in, and then another one drops in, you know, why don't you all come in together at the same time? So, okay, so from that we learned that to say Rugin means now, and then another little later, and then another little later, and so on and so forth, okay? So, the same thing over here, then, is blowing the shofar. We learned that if you hear, what, 1 hour, and then an hour later you hear another sound, you hear another sound, right? Then in that case, what? You say, okay, v'afilu kol hayom kulo, even if it stretches out over the entire day, we say, nevertheless, yotza. Okay. So now he says, Umi Omar Rabbi Yochanan Hochi. Now, did Rabbi Yochanan really say this? Omar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rab Shimon Yehud Tzadok. Didn't Rabbi Yochanan say in the name of Shimon ben Yehud Tzadok? He said, Bahalel of the Megillah im Shoho Kedei Ligmoris Kula Chozel Rosh. If you have to recite Hallel, or if you are reading the Megillah, if there is a pause that is as long as the time as it takes to recite the entire thing, let's say it's Hallel, you know, let's say you start Hallel, you say, you know, the first psalm, and then you don't say anything, you know, for the next 15-20 minutes or something. In other words, that would be a time sufficient enough in order to read the entire Hallel through, then in that case, what do you have to do? You have to start over again. Now, this, of course, is at variance with what? With what we learned about the blowing of the shofar, which says that if you blow, let's say, the first hour, and then you wait another hour before the next one, obviously, that would not be the same thing as in the case of the Hallel. Or with the reading of the Megillah, the same thing would apply. In other words, let's say that it takes 40 minutes to read the Megillah, right? And let's say that you begin reading by Hebrew Be'er Hashverosh, right? And then you let 40 minutes go by in which you don't say anything, and then you decide that you're going to continue the next one. No, you have to start over again, okay? This is what he's saying. Right, okay. So, this is to repeat again. So, in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Yehud Tzadok, Rabbi Yochanan said that in the Hallel and Megillah, im shoho kedei ligmor eskula, if he delayed saying it, the length of time that it would take to complete the entire thing, then chozel arosh, he has to begin all over again. So, they say, first of all, lo kasha. It's not a kasha, right? Because we're talking really about two different things, right? Hodarabe, because he had his opinion. And then in the next statement, you know, where he quotes about the Halal Megillah to contradict what? Contradict what was said about the fact that you could have pauses in the blowing of the shofar. This would represent, the opinion. In other words, he would be of the opinion that you could have a pause, but where. Rabbi Shimon ben Yotzanok said that if the pause is long enough that you could complete it, then in that particular case you have to start all over again. So he says, Hoda Rabbi, right? This would represent the opinion of his teacher, not his own. So now they question that too. They say, but did they low? And what's the matter? And is this really his own opinion, you know, that you can have such long pauses, even in the blowing of the shofar? We have a story that Rabbi Abohu was happening to go following after Rabbi Yochanan, and he was reciting Kriya Shema while the two were walking together. Okay, obviously it was time. He was afraid what? That the time for reciting Krishna would pass, so he was reciting it while they were walking on the way. Of course, remember, what does it say about Kriya Shema? It says that you're permitted to say it when? That's one of the times when you can do it, when you're walking by the way. So this is what he was doing. All right. Now, but when he came to an alleyway, when they came to an alleyway which was full of filth, I don't have to tell you, you know, they didn't have garbage disposals. They didn't have modern plumbing in those days. So, obviously, there were places where they were walking where, the sanitation was not what it should be. Definitely, I don't think you would be happy in such a situation. So, in that particular case, Ishtik, he was silent. He stopped saying Krishna and he was silent. So, Basa the Cholif, after they passed by this filthy place, Omale, so he said to him, Mahu Likbor, shall I now finish the Krishna, in other words, from where I left off, before I stopped saying it? So Omalo, so he said unto him, Im Shohis Kadeis Likbor Eskulo, if you pause long enough so that the entire Shema could have been finished, then Chazol Rosh. Then I want you to do what? To return it, start all over again. So Hachika Amalei. And then this is what he said to him. He says, L'didi lo svirali, but l'didok the sviraloch. He says, it's not really my personal opinion that I am citing to you that says that, you should begin all over again if, the pause was long enough. But it is your personal opinion. You have voiced it before. That what? That if there is a pause long enough that you could have finished it, then in that particular case, and that you have to start all over again. So in other words, he's telling Rabbi Yochanan what? Go say Krishna over again. Now, this is a contradiction to what we said, that Rabbi Yochanan was the person who said that in blowing the shofar, you can have pauses in between. So Tomu Rabbanan. All right, so at any rate, the law is not specific. I don't have to tell you that in reality, even though certain things are permitted by the law that you yotze, it's not the right procedure. I mean, this we all realize. When we blow shofar, we should not blow shofar, let's say in between the tekiah, wait an hour and then the next hour we're going to blow a trua or something like that. That's wrong. I don't have to tell you that. But we could apply it to what? We could apply it to the fact that all the blowing of the shofar is not invalid because of the fact what? That we do have pauses. We have to say Malchios and blow shofar. We have to say Zichronos and blow shofar, right? We have to say shofars and blow shofar. So there are cases, in other words, where it is perfectly proper to have, a pause in between, and then we don't have to begin all over again, but we continue from where we left off previously. Okay?
But except you got one difference.
Huh? Yes?
One difference.
Yeah.
And you, if it's the first drawing, then you make the fourth one, you have 30 colors.
That's correct.
So the question is, the other ones are just added up.
Yeah.
So this gives a difference.
All right. But I want to point out again, which are considered the more important ones? Is it the ones before, the ones that we say before Musaf, or is it those that we say during the Musaf?
It makes it proper before Musaf, so.
Correct.
Of
course, you're doing it, yeah. So it would seem that's more important. But nevertheless, remember that we said that we have to blow in order to demonstrate God's Malchus, right? We have to blow in order to demonstrate that God remembers us, and we have to blow with what? We have to blow with the shofar. So, in other words, it would seem from this tradition that maybe the ones during the Shmoneh Esrei are even more important, even though loads of people run out from shul after they've heard, the first tekiyas in shul, and then you don't see them anymore, okay? But it would seem from this that the tekiyas that we blow during the Shmoneh Esrei itself, during the Mutzav, of course, they are more important than the first ones. Well, I'm not going to argue the importance of this particular point, but I'm just pointing out something to you. Yes, Beverly.
Can we transfer this particular thinking to, interruptions of prayer in general?
Okay, you come in late, so you don't hear the discussions that we've been learning in the Orach Chaim, okay? All right. In general, the Orach Chaim says that, that's the first part of the Shulchan Aruch, and particularly we've been studying those sections that have to deal with prayer, with Kriya Shema, and so on and so forth. Okay. The general rule that you mentioned is correct. Namely what? That we're not allowed to interrupt between Yishtabach and between the end of Shmoneh Esrei, okay? As a matter of fact, we shouldn't even interrupt from the time that we say Baruch Sheyomar until we have completed the Shmoneh Esrei. Correct. But let's say that we do interrupt. Do we go right back to the beginning? The answer is no, we don't go back to the beginning. We continue. All right. Tonight, before you came, we had the discussion about Kavodah in Shmoneh Esrei. Now, obviously, the Mechaber brings the fact that we have to have proper Kavodah for each and every bracha of the Shmoneh Esrei, right? But then he says, if you don't have that kind of Kavodah, then at least you have to have it in what? In Ovos. In other words, the first bracha of the Shmoneh Esrei. And if you don't have Kavodah in Ovos, then in that case, you should say that particular bracha over again, okay? But the Ramah comes along and he says that you don't do it either, okay? Because obviously he doesn't feel that you want to make a bracha levatola, so that therefore he doesn't do it. But the Mechaber's opinion, Rabbi Yosef Karo, the Mechaber, his opinion is that at least in that particular bracha you go back to the beginning if you don't know it, if you didn't have the proper kavana, okay? Problem with kavana is that, not everybody can have the right kavana. Which means that, of course, we shouldn't willfully interrupt. We should bear in mind that we want to be yotzei with each and every one and think about the meaning of what it is that we're saying and, pray with our heart and understanding and feeling and everything else. But we're all aware that we're also a little bit weak as our human nature is concerned, and at times we don't have exactly the same kind of kavanah. So that, therefore, we try to say that, even though we say mitzvot zrichot kavanah, but nevertheless, if you perform a mitzvah without kavanah, nevertheless, you still fulfilled a mitzvah. Okay?
Right.
Yes.
Practical question.
Yeah.
If there's only nine people and they went to the first one is
right, right. Okay.
The permissibility of time before 10 comes in and you can repeat the Shmoneh Esrei with the Tzibur.
Yes, yes, yes. In that case, I would recommend, you know, that there should be Chazaras HaShatz. Definitely, yeah. I would certainly recommend that, yeah. Okay? Because even though everybody has said the silent prayer, but there still is an obligation for the repetition of the Shmoneh Esrei, and if you get a minyan for that, then in that case, it's a mitzvah to do it. Yeah.
Even though
right.
the time elapsed much more than the repetition of Shmoneh.
Even so, all right, because there's no time limit on that. Okay, there's no time limit there. Certainly, I mean, you know, if it's a question, let's say, in the morning, okay, you can have it all morning if necessary, you understand? Yeah. Okay, we'll do, let's see, let me just finish up over here and we'll call it a night. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. So another teaching. Our sages taught that tekiyos ein ma'akvo zu v'zu and brachos ein ma'akvo zu v'zu. This is a question that's a little bit puzzling. What he's saying is that the tekiyos do not, you know, if you do one and you forget to do the other or something like that, then they do not present a difficulty one for the other. In other words, you don't have to repeat the whole thing all over again, and the same thing with brachos. But the answer that they give is, we're not talking about a normal situation. We are talking about something that we learned in Gemara and Tanis, where we learned that when there is a scarcity of rain, right? There are special brachas and special tefillos that we say on a, you know, there's a whole series of fasts and it goes in, you know, in the order that as the rain fall becomes scarcer and scarcer, so it increases intensity, you know, what we have to do. So that in the worst situation, what we have to do, so the Gemara Tanya says that they blow shofar, okay? And also, they add special brachas to the Shmoneh Esrei. They add actually seven brachas or six brachas plus one. We only add one these days on a fast day. Of course, I'm not talking about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Of course, we'll see in a moment. It doesn't apply to that. But I'm talking about, let's say, on the Tavis Tibur. Let's say Atzorah B'Tavis or something like that. Okay, where what do we say? So we add a paragraph that we call Aneinu, right. Now, when we say Aneinu in the silent Shmoneh Esrei, we put it in the middle of Shema Koleinu, and we don't make any separate bracha. But when the Chazan repeats the Shmoneh Esrei, then after Baruch HaVashem, Baruch HaTov HaShem Gavir Yisrael, then he recites Aneinu as a separate bracha, because he concludes Baruch HaVashem Ha'one Be'esoro, or then the Amo Yisrael be'esoro, depending upon which siddur you use, okay? So, the point is that on these occasions, if the bracha happened to be in the wrong order or something like that, because Gemara and Tanis gives an order in which, you know, they are to be recited, okay? If it, let's say, was in the wrong order, or if he said one, he didn't say the other, they're not markers. It's not going to set back the davening on that day, although you should try to do it properly, but okay, the same thing with blowing shofar on those days. But, says the Gemara over here, Tekios Uvracho Shel Rosh Hashanah V'Shel Yom Kippur Me'akvos. However, the sounding of the shofar that we have, as well as the special brachas, in other words, the Malchios, the Zichronos and the Shofros that we add, Ma'akvos, they do. If we omitted them, then in that case we have not what? We have not fulfilled the mitzvah of the day. Okay? You'll say, well, when do we say it on Yom Kippur? But the answer is, we already learned that on Yom Kippur during Jubilee year, in the Yovel, then they say the same brachas, you know, that we say to the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah every year. My Tama, What is the reason? So Amar Rabba, Rabba said, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because Rabbeinu Shalom said, Imru lefonai b'Rosh Hashanah, you should recite before me on Rosh Hashanah, Malchios, Zichronos, v'Shofros. Okay? Malchios, Kadesh Tamlichuni Aleichem. The reason why you should recite Malchios is that you should proclaim my sovereignty, my being king, right over you. Zichronos, why should you recite Zichronos? Kidei sheyavo lefonai zichroneichem, because the Rebbeinu Shalom wants that your memory should come before me, letova, for good. Uvameh, and how is this to be accomplished? The answer is by shofar, by blowing shofar at the end of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Okay, right. Yeah, so we have, well, but it says Ubat Shofar, this is how, okay? So this is the reference to Shofars. Okay, I think we shall call a halt tonight. I wish that we had one more for a minute. We're short, right? Okay, we may finish next week. Or we may do almost up to the end. Okay. Tonight is what? It's the 21st already?
21st.
Yeah, 21st of February, 2001. We are continuing where we left off in our previous session. And we continue now with the discussion of the final mission of Rosh Hashanah, which we've been analyzing piece by piece. The Mishnah said at this particular point, Mi Sheberach, if a person made the brachas, in other words, he's recited the musaf by himself, okay? The Achrei Chain, and afterwards, this Mandaloi Shofar, suddenly, you know, after he finished saying, so he was able to finally get hold of a shofar, then Tokea Umeiria V'Tokea, in other words, then what does he do? So he blows the shofar, he blows the Kiyah, through the Kiyah, and so on, okay? So now the Gemara says, Tamo Delei Havalei Shofar Miyakora. Obviously, the Mishnah must be talking where, to begin with, he didn't have a shofar, right? If he didn't have a shofar, and then, you know, afterwards he was able to obtain one, then in that case, he wants to fulfill the opportunity, the mitzvah of blowing shofar in Rosh Hashanah, okay? But, havelei shofar miyakora, if he had a shofar to begin with, kishomaluhu atzei debrachos, shomaluhu. So, if in that particular case he heard someone else was blowing the shofar, right, and it was doing it in connection with his Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, and so on, then in that particular case he has what? He has fulfilled his obligation, even though what? Even though he didn't personally blow the shofar. In other words, the importance is not only to blow a shofar, but particularly to listen to the sounds of the shofar. And remember again, the bracha that we make for blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is not Asher Kedishon Mitzvah Tzivono Litkoa B'Shofar, right? Which would seem to be, it should be the right thing, you know, praise God to ask us, you know, to blow shofar. But rather the bracha is Lishmoa Kol Shofar. The bracha is that we should be here. He commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. Yes. Yeah. Yes, but he has to concentrate before that, that he wants to enable the people to fulfill the mitzvah.
So how about his own fulfillment?
Obviously, for himself and for everybody.
So when he's blowing the shofar, he has to also be aware that he's hearing it.
Yes.
The
absolutely, of course.
No, how else would he know if he's blowing correctly if he doesn't hear it? He's got to hear it.
Well, the way we do it is listening out.
All right. Correct. The reason why we do that is in order to make sure that the person who is blowing the shofar gets the right sounds, the right order, because it's easy enough, you know, to get mixed up. I don't have to tell you. Particularly when you start in to blow 30 sounds at one time, you know, or 40 sounds at one time, it could be very confusing if you don't have somebody to tell you what's the exact note to blow. Yeah.
No,
yes.
It's to blow, but we can't all blow it.
Right,
so
it's
just to hear it.
Exactly, right. Okay. It's a combination.
Yeah,
it's a partnership between the tokea, right, and between the shomea. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Rav Papa Bar Shmuel kom the tzliyah. So Rav Papa Bar Shmuel, he got up in order to daven the musaf of Rosh Hashanah, right? So Omar le l'shamay, so he said to his shamash, right? Said ki nehirna l'cha tekali. He says, when I give you the signal, then in that case, blow the shofar for me. In other words, I'll give you a hint, I'll give you a signal, whatever it may be, you know, whether waving his hand or turning to him doesn't indicate what, but as Rashi explains, he just gave him some sort of a signal, all right? So you should blow for me. So, Omalei Rava, so Rava said to him, Lo yomru ela b'chevarir, he says, wait a minute, this applies only if you are davening with a minyan, literally with a congregation in the sound signal, and they blow. Of course, with us, I don't have to tell you. We have machzorim, right? And the machzor indicates at which particular point we blow the shofar. Of course, we have rabbis these days who make announcements of page numbers. In the old-fashioned yeshivas, I think everybody knew they didn't need page numbers. But in American, sure, you have to have a page number. And you have to say, congregation, rise. Otherwise, they're liable not to know that you're supposed to stand up at this particular point. It's American. What are you going to do, right? At any rate, he gave him his signal. So he says, fine, all right, this is good if you're davening with a minion. Okay? But he says... So Robert's opinion is this applies only if you're davening with a minyan, davening with the congregation. Tanya Nami Hocha. And likewise, we had another tradition which goes along the same line, which says Kishahu Shoma on HaSeder Yaseder Barachos. It says when you're listening to the sounds of the shofar, you should hear them in the right order in which they come. That's what he means by Al HaSeder, right? And also he says we Al Seder Brachos, and also you have to hear them in the right order of how the davening is going along. In other words, to know that there's one place when you conclude Malchios where you blow, another place when you conclude Zichronos you blow, when you conclude Shofros you blow. This is the way it has to be done. It has to be done in the right order. Okay? And he says, "Bameh tevorim amurim." What are we applying this teaching to? He says, "It's bechevarir." That's when we have a minion that's davening. Aval shelo bechevarir. But if you are davening by yourself, you don't have a minion. Then, in that case, what? Shomon al seder. Then you're still required to blow shofar to hear the sounds of the shofar in the proper order. Right? Mishalom al Seder Brachas, but not in the order of the Brachas. In other words, because why? First of all, you know, you're not, you don't have a situation where a chazan is repeating out loud the Shmona Esrei. Understand? So, that being the case, then you're not required, you know, to do it in accordance, you know, with the blow at the end of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Okay? And, in other words, and what's the implication? Implication would be that in that case, you daven for yourself, and what do you do? And then after that, you blow shofar or something like that in order to fulfill the mitzvah. Okay. The yochid shalitoka, and if you have an individual who doesn't know how to blow shofar, then chavero tokealo, right? And in that case, another person can blow shofar for him. Now, this is very important, of course, in reference, let's say, when a person is sick, he cannot make shul or something like that, the man, the woman, whatever it may be. So in that case, what do we do? So a yochid goes, you know, an individual goes who knows how to blow shofar, and he blows and enables that other person to hear the sounds of the shofar. Okay? The yochid shalei beirach ein chaver bevorach elav. But if you have an individual who has not recited the blessing, which means over here that, you know, you haven't davened for yourself, then ein chaver mevorach elav. Okay? Then you cannot have another person daven for you. This is the general idea. So in other words, we should do our own davening for each other, for ourselves. Okay. We'll come back to that because this is going to be a subject of discussion. in the last paragraphs or so, as we'll see in a moment. Okay? All right. Umitzvah betoken yosev na borchim. Now he says it's a greater mitzvah to listen to the sound of the shofar than to what? Than to listen to the davening, to the Shmona Esrei, in other words, to the Musaf service. Surprising, but this is what he says.
Really? If you're in the middle of
this is what he says. Okay, let's just finish this and we'll see. I mean, how he explains. All right, he says, Kesa. Example: Shtei Ayoros. There are two villages, right, or two small towns. Better to translate over here as two small towns. Okay. And a person lives somewhere in between these two small towns. Okay? Be'achas Tokin, in one of these smaller communities, we have somebody who knows how to blow shofar, and they blow the shofar over there. Uva'achas Beborchin, and in the other community, you have somebody who knows how to daven Musaf for Rosh Hashanah. Okay? So, which of these two services should you attend? So he says, "Holchin lemakom shetokin v'yen holchin lemakom shemivarchin." Okay, then you should go to the place where they are blowing shofar, rather than to go to the place where they are davening musaf. Okay, so we say, "Pshita, isn't this obvious?" In other words, it should be obvious. Why should it be obvious? Because it says Hodo Raisa Hodo Rabbanon. Blowing shofar, he says, is a mitzvah which the Torah has commanded us to do. It said Yom Teruah Yelachem, right? Okay, and of course all the business that we got, you know, making comparison to Yom Kippur and Jubilee and so on, right, where there specifically it says you have to blow shofar, right? And we say on the basis of the Gezeira Shoma, you know, that what applies over there applies to Rosh Hashanah, etc., etc. Well, okay, so this is a biblical commandment, whereas davening, this is by the Rabbanim, the Chachamim. They were the ones who instituted it, of course. In other words, when did we first have, you know, a formal set of prayers that we daven? The answer is, this was one of the things that the Anshei Knesset HaGdola instituted after the Babylonian exile. They came back, and this is part of the rebuilding of the Jewish people, to give them a formal set of prayers to recite. Kriya Shema, and particularly Shmona Esrei, because the Kriya Shema, at least this comes from where? This is three paragraphs from the Torah. So
I'm
that's
saying
Torah.
That prior to that, but prior to the destruction of the first temple, there was no.
The question is whether there was the formal prayer such as we know it today.
What do you mean? They
people said prayers. There's no question.
They stayed in the courtyard and listened to what?
They saw a sacrificial service taking place. Okay. Yeah. And obviously they were reciting psalms. They were doing something or other over there during the time. You understand?
During the
time of King David, they were reciting psalms or something like that. Okay, but you know, the formal Shmona Esrei that we have today, this was first formalized in the days of the by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Granted, we learned the Gemara in Brachos, which says that Ovos Tfilos Tikna. In other words, the fathers of our people, they were the ones who instituted prayer. Okay? So we say, okay, so what does it mean? It means that Avraham Avinu, he davened Shachris, right? Yitzchak davened Mincha, Yaakov David Meirev. Well, we have Pesukim, you know, which would indicate you know what the Pesukim are. It's, for example, it's written Vayashkem Avraham Aboka Vayamod Elamokam. Okay, that Avraham got up early in the morning and he stood in the place, and you know, he prayed on behalf of the people of Sodom. This is what it says over there. Okay, that you know they should not be destroyed and so on. Alright, so he got up to pray. So from that we know that Avraham definitely got up and he davened Shachris. Okay, Yitzchak went out, you know, it says Nasuach Basod of Nesarev, right, that he went to meditate in the field prior to nightfall, right? And of course, this is when he spied Rivka, and Rivka spied him, and she got so excited that she fell off the camel, if you remember. Okay, so at any rate, he went out to meditate in the field, as I say, prior to sunset. So if that's the case, it means that Yitzchak davened mincha. Okay,
his former mincha,
right?
Not what you know.
His former mincha, exactly. Yaakov David Byron, because it's written, you know, that the Vayivka Bamokom Vayolan Shom, right? He came to a certain place, Vayivka, and he spent the night over there. Now, obviously, Vayivka is a word which happens to have a different meaning besides the one, and the usual meaning pogam means that he hit upon a place or he chanced upon a place, right? But it's also a word used in another part in the Bible, in the sense, you know, don't pray unto me, I'll tifka be. So in that particular case, we see that the word vayivka also has a connotation of prayer in it. So that therefore we say that Yaakov Avinu, you know, David Meir. Then the same Gemara continues and says that the Chachamim, however, they made the times of the davening to sort of take the place at the same time that the various sacrifices were taking place, so that since you have a tomid shel shachar, you know, you have to have the morning daily sacrifice, so that therefore shachar is at the time when this takes place. All right, mincha, this corresponds to the tomid shel bein harabayim, the you know, the daily sacrifice that took place in the afternoon, right? And of course, Myriv had no definite time, but obviously, you know, based upon the fact that even in the Beis HaMikdash, what they did was that they would put on the altar, they would burn during the night those things, the sacrifices that had not been consumed yet during the daytime, so they let it burn during the night. So there was some connection even to that. Okay. So, in other words, we see that the Chachamim also came along. But particularly the Shmona Esrei, plus, you know, the various brachas that we say in various occasions, they were formulated by the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, and to this day, of course, we follow the pattern that they set for us. Yes, Sylvia?
In Babylonia, when they were
away, right.
It was Ezra, was it not?
Yes.
Who instituted the idea of synagogues, so that they would have places to gather.
Yeah, but there may have been... Well, first of all, it's not Ezra who instituted. Actually, the idea may go back already to the prophet Ezekiel, who actually was exiled in Babylonia prior to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But also, we have references in various other areas, you know, that there were, you know, people would get together for various reasons, for prayer and so on and so forth. But they didn't have the formalized prayer, right. We have prayers, after all, in the Bible, too. I mean, you take, for example, every day we say, it's a quotation, you know, which we find in the Book of Chronicles and so on, and we incorporate it into the prayer. So, obviously, David said a prayer. He said, Baruch Ato Hashem, right? You have the phrase over there, Baruch Ato Hashem, Elokei Yisrael Avinu Me'olam Yadela. We learned the other day, you know, when we were doing Tillim, we finished this yesterday morning, right? And we say, Baruch Ato Hashem, Lamdeini Chukecha. This is part of Psalm 119. So we see that already the phrase, Baruch Ato Hashem, is to be found in Psalms, it's to be found in Chronicles, you understand? And all this dates back, you know, to the early period, long before. So people did pray. And of course, we also know, you know, if you take, for example, the prophet Yoel, who lived sometime prior to the destruction, all right, and says, and we have a prayer over there, Chus HaRashem Alamecha, have mercy, O God, upon your people, etc., etc., and so on, okay? Yaltitei Nachlosanam Sholbam Goyim, do not permit, you know, that your heritage should become a laughingstock among the nations, and so on, meaning, you know, that the Jewish people should not be a laughingstock among people, and so on, that the people should respect us, and so on. So we have prayer, but the formal prayer, prayer that we recite, you know, that we take a siddur and we have it, this started at that time. So that's why we say they are from the Chachamim, okay? So that, therefore, to get back to the text over here before we call it a night, so it says then that, right. In other words, blowing the shofar is mandated by the Torah, whereas the Musaf service is that of the rabbis, right? And so therefore, in a normal situation, what would we say? Which gets priority? That of, you know, something commanded by the Torah, or that which has not been commanded by the Torah but commanded by the rabbis? So we'd say the priority should go to what the Torah says, right? Right? So he says, Lotz Richa. So he says, no, we need this. The Afal Gav, the Hovadai, the Hosafik. We need this even in the case where, in one place, you know that there's going to be a minion, and in the other place, you're not sure there's going to be somebody who knows how to blow shofar. In other words, when we say that you know that in this particular town, right, you have a minion to daven and somebody knows how to daven musaf, right? So we would say, look, under normal circumstances, when you have something that you know is certain and something that's only doubtful, what do you choose? You have to choose that which is certain, right? But in this particular case, even if you don't know whether in that other place, you know, there is somebody qualified to blow shofar, nevertheless, go there on the chance that somebody will be, because the blowing of the shofar takes priority over this. Okay, we spend quite a bit of time on this tonight, so we'll call it a night, but Mirtz Hashem, next week, we'll finish up the rest of this Gemara, and hopefully we'll enjoy our meal and so on. Okay. So let me repeat again once more. Okay, tonight is the 28th of February, it's actually, tonight is already the 6th of Adar, in the year Tavshin Samach Aleph, in other words, corresponding to the year 2001, in their calendar, right. And we are gathered here to make the Siyum tonight on Maseches Rosh Hashanah. We are currently on Daf Lamed Dalet Amud Beis. Okay, and we are right in approximately the middle of the page. Okay,
middle.
Yeah. Actually, it's a little further down.
What's
okay.
The opening pasuk? Pasuk.
Okay. We start. Excuse me. It's about 3/4 of the way down. It says Kashem Shashliach Tzibur. You see that over there? Okay. Count up, 3, 6, 9, it's about 10, 11 lines from the bottom.
Yeah.
Hopefully my voice will last through the evening, I hope, okay. The discussion is based now on the very last statement that was made in the last Mishnah of the tractate. And in it, it says over there that just as the Shliach Tzibur, in other words, the person who is davening for the Amud, is required to daven in order to fulfill the obligation of davening, so is everybody else. So likewise, you know, so Kach Kol Yochid Yochid, every individual. So of course, this brings now to a very important question, and the question is, why do we say Shmona Esra silently, and why do we say Shmona Esra aloud afterwards? As you know, to Shachris and to Mincha and a Musaf if we have it and so on. So in those services, there is always what we call the Chazoras Hashatz, in other words, where the Shneach Tzibur, the cantor, the person who's leading the congregation in prayer, recites aloud the brachas of the Shmona Esrei. Are we double-dipping, or what are we doing over there? So this is the question that is going to be discussed now for the remainder of the Maseches. Okay. The Gemara continues by citing a statement that we find in the Tosefta, which says, Tanya, we have learned as follows. Omer lo the Rabban Gamliel, they said to Rabban Gamliel, Lidvarecha, in accordance with your opinion, Lomo Tzibu Mispalalim. Why does the congregation have to daven? You have a chazan, he says the brachas out loud, so why does the congregation have to daven? What function do they have? Okay? So, Omalehem, so he gave them the following reason. What did he say to them? He said, Kidei lahasdish le'atzibu tefilosai. He says, the reason being that while the people are saying the Shmonesra silently, so the chazan has a chance to review in his own mind what he has to say aloud, and so be able to know how to say the brachas properly. Now, of course, to us it seems a little bit far-fetched at this particular point that the chazan has to say it silently to himself in order to prepare himself how to say it aloud. Well, to a certain extent, it's not far-fetched. Number one, because of the fact that, as we know, sometimes, you know, you're worried, you have to say something aloud in public or something, so what do? You go over mentally in your mind, you know, what it is that you're going to have to say, so that the silent Shmonesra that the chazan is reciting together with the congregation gives him a chance to think about these things. Well, this is one possibility. But there is, of course, a much greater possibility, and that is, as we know, the Musaf service, both for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you know, it's quite long. And as we already learned previously, you know, you have to remember how to recite what verses to pick in order to, for Malchios and Zechroinos and Shofros, as well as all the introductions, you know, that we say in the service, so that in those days, when people did not have prayer books, they did not have Sidurim or Machzorim and so on and so forth, it meant that whoever was the Shliach Tzibur for that particular service, he really had to mentally prepare himself in his mind in order to know, you know, what prayers he has to say, what is he going to say. So this is the reason given by Rabbi Gamliel. Okay, so, all right, so fine. He's given his opinion that the chazan davens the Shmonesra silently in order to prepare for what he has to say aloud when he repeats. Okay? So, that being the case, Omalehem Rabbi Gamliel, okay, so Rabbi Gamliel said, okay, I have already stated why I think we have it. The Divrechem, and how about you, in accordance with your opinions? Lomo Shriach. Tzibur, Yerithiateva, tell me, why is it necessary to have a chazan to lead the congregation in prayer? After all, if everybody is saying it, and you feel that it's not necessary to have a shliach tzibur, then why does he have to go? Why do you have to have somebody? So they said, Omulay, they said to him, Kidei lahotzi sheni baki. Says the reason being is because the chazan has the following function. He enables people who are not familiar with the prayers to be able to fulfill their obligation of prayer. This is why we have a chazan who gets up in order to daven.
How does he do that?
Huh? How does he do that? By saying aloud, if the congregation listens to him, so they are enabled, right, by responding, let's say, by responding on main, by listening attentively, not talking to the Shmonesra, you understand, okay? But by listening attentively, you know, during the chazan's repetition of Shmonesra, so those who are not acquainted with how to daven, they can learn and then also fulfill automatically by listening attentively to him, okay?
Right,
yes?
Right. And now the cancer is doing it. You know who said
it. Yes, you said it. But okay, you asked a very good question.
So what's the obligation?
The obligation is okay. We'll see in a second the opinion, okay, of what they have to say, okay. But then I'll come back to your question, okay, Sylvia? All right. So. Then the answer that they gave to Rabbi Gamliel in this quotation from Tosefta is then that the function of the chazan is in order to enable the person who doesn't know how to daven to fulfill the obligation of praying to the Rabbeinu Shalom. So Omar Lahem, so Rabbi Gamliel again says unto them, he says, Geshem Shemotzi Yesheinu Boki, Kach motzi es haboki. He says, you know, in my opinion, he says, that just as the chazan enables those who are not familiar with the prayers to fulfill their obligation of praying, but likewise, at the same time, he does enable even those who are familiar with the prayers to enable them their obligation. Now, if we say, and we'll see the Gemara is going to come back to this idea, if we say it's for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we have so many prayers to say, right? So, all right, so it's a practical reason. So even the person who in general knows how to daven, but still, it may be, you know, that he needs that too. Okay. But what about on a weekday? What about an ordinary Shabbos? I mean, where, you know, I shouldn't say ordinary Shabbos. It's not proper to say that any Shabbos is ordinary.
How about during the week? During the week.
Yeah, but at any of these occasions, the person knows how to do it. So, for this reason, there they don't mention it over here. But, you know, this I saw a discussion on it quite recently, and he points out that if we don't pay attention to the Chazoros HaShatz, we are not fulfilling our obligation, because first of all, our sages already ordained that we should have a Chazoros HaShatz, that you know, we should have a repetition. But secondly, there are responses that we are obligated to recite. We say an Amen, we say a Kedusha, we say a Modeh Menachtuloch. We miss out on all of these things if we don't have Chazoros HaShatz. And these are all additional mitzvahs, so to speak, good deeds, whatever you want to call them, right? But they all add up in our scorecard when we have to face the Rebbeinu Shleilim, that we have more to our merit, you see, okay? So these are part of the reason why we haven't, okay? So Omar Lahem, so he said to them, it's an unwritten line. All right. Omar Rabba Barachana. So now comes another opinion of Rabba Barachana. Says Omar Rabbi Yochan, he quotes this now in the name of Rabbi Yochan, and he says, "Modim Chacham the Rabban Gamliel." He says, "You know what? The sages agree actually with Rabban Gamliel. In what way? In other words, that the chazan fulfills the obligation not only of those who don't know how to daven, but also those who do know how to daven." So that's Rabban Gamliel's opinion. The Rav Omar, but Rav disagrees, and he says, "Adayin hi machlokes." No, the controversy still remains. There's a different opinion, and people are not sold on the idea. So, Shemoha Rabbi Chiya Beredu Abba Berachmanani. So, Rabbi Chiya, the son of Rabbi Achmani, okay, Shemoha. Okay, you heard this, all right. So, Ozal Omra Lishmata Kameh the Rabbi Dimi Bar Kinadah. So, what did he do? So, he repeated this opinion in the presence of Rabbi Kinadah. So, Omalei, so Rabbi Kinadah said to him, Achi Omar Rav, did Rav Taka say this? What? That there's still a machloikas about this, right? A daini machloikas? So, Omalei, Rabbi Barachonis, he answered him, Nami Hochi Kamar, he says, you know, this is another thing that he had to say. Ki Yomar Rabbi Yochanan Lehosh Mato, that when Rabbi Yochanan expressed this opinion, so if the Galei Reish Lakish, so Reish Lakish disagreed with him. The Yomar, and he said, Adaini Machloikas. There is still a controversy as to whether Rabbi Gamliel's opinion really represents the opinion of everybody. So now they question again the source of this quotation, right?
Rabbi Yochanan is siding with Rabbi Gamliel.
Yes.
And
yeah, because he said Bodim Chacham the Rabbi Gamliel, right on the sixth line above.
Reish Lakish,
right.
and
Reish Lakish still maintains, that it may still be a matter of doubt. Maybe they're not sold on the idea. In other words, what? That while he definitely will be able, you know, to he enables those who don't know how to daven to fulfill their mitzvah, but maybe those who are bekiyim, those who know how to daven, he does not enable them to do it. They have to each do it for themselves. Okay, so this is where the situation stands at this moment. Right. So he says, you know, that Reish Lakish disagrees, right? The Yomar Adayni Machlokes, and he says it's still a controversy. So now they say, Mi Amar Rabbi Yochanan Hachi, so tell me, is this really what Rabbi Yochanan said? Omar Rabbi Chana Tziporah, there's a Rabbi Chana who came from probably the city of Tzipori, which or Sepphoris in English, it's in the Northern Galilee, if you're familiar. Yeah. So Omar Rabbi Yochanan, and he quoted Rabbi Yochanan, and he said, Hil Chasor, Kerabin Gamliel. He says, the halacha follows Rabban Gamliel. In other words, that he is motzi everybody, right? So they say, Hilchasa. They say that this halacha, Miklal de Flige. If that's the case, then you have to assume then that there still is a controversy. Because when they usually use the word Hilchasa, when there are different opinions, and you want to know which opinion really represents the authoritative opinion. So, says, if I say Hilchasod, it means that it's still not authoritative. There's still a Machlek. Yes, Ruth.
In line with what this is going on, I saw someplace that if you say the Shema in the morning,
yeah,
and you say the Shema in the evening,
yes,
so you said the whole Torah.
Well, you know, we always speak in praise of the Shema Yisrael because of the fact, you know, that in the final analysis, it represents, you know, a declaration of faith in the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Avas and Hashem, and, you know, the idea to serve Him by fulfilling mitzvahs and things like that, right? So that, there's no question. We have a statement in the Gemara that they had, that we learned in Sota, that even if they say only Shema Yisrael, Hashem Lekeinu, Hashem Echad, they already have you know, declare themselves to be Jewish, and you know they have already the zechut, you know, the merit, you know, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam